Well, you can picture, David, that after this with Bathsheba, and after Uriah was dead, and after he married Bathsheba, and after they have a baby, it looks like everything's okay. He could say, I don't think anybody really knows, but we know what? That who knows? Who knows about this? That God knows, and then the people, David sent some of his servants down to get Bathsheba and bring her back. I mean, they know, and Joab is the one that read the letter from David that says, put Uriah at the first of the battle, then pull everybody back and let him get killed. So people know what he's done. And, you know, we think sometimes that we can do things, and nobody will ever know. God knows every time everything. So that's why I just have to be open with him and tell him everything. We saw in Psalm 51 and Psalm 32, David is actually dealing with his sin. It doesn't happen until 2 Samuel chapter 12. Notice, then the Lord sent Nathan to David, and he came to him and said, now Nathan is a prophet. We talked about it last week, and I'm going to go very quickly since we've gone through this already. Nathan is a prophet of God. He's been a prophet, speaks the word of God. He is sent to David to confront him. He is going to tell David, God knows, and everybody, people know, you've done wrong. You need to admit you've done wrong. Because David, when he wrote in Psalm 51 and Psalm 32, what happened in David's life because he had not dealt with his sin? What happened? Huh? Well, yeah, but that hadn't happened yet. What has happened? She said lost four sons. That's true. What's happened in his life because he has not dealt with his sin in this last year? Huh? He's sick. He said, my bones hurt. He's miserable. He's lost the joy of God's salvation to him. Now, he can't lose salvation, but you can lose the joy of salvation. So all these things are happening to him, and we know it. In our lives, if you don't deal with your sin, your Heavenly Father's going to deal with you. And this is what's happened. And that's why when you read Psalm 51, Psalm 32, you see what David says. Well, watch. The Lord sent Nathan to David, and he said to him, now, Nathan is smart. Nathan is going to come to David, and he's going to tell him a story. David thinks it's a true story. Nathan's making it up because it's really a story about David. He's going to come to him and say, there's this man, and he's very rich. He's got all kind of sheep, all kind of cattle, everything. He's just a rich man. Close to him is a poor man. In fact, he doesn't have very much at all. He's got a little pet lamb. And he loves that little pet lamb. Lamb actually stays in the house and everything. I mean, just in and out. I mean, just he loves that lamb. The story is that a friend came to see the rich man, and instead of the rich man taking his own animals, one of his own sheep, and killing it and eating it, he goes and gets the man's pet lamb, kills it, and eats it. Boy, David hears that, and David gets so mad. He says, that man deserves to die for what he's done, and he better pay back fourfold, because the Mosaic Law said that if you take something that belongs to somebody else, you like an animal or something, you have to pay back fourfold. You have to return fourfold. So David is only doing what the law says. He says, that man deserves to die, and he has to pay back fourfold. Well, notice, and let's look at it quickly. Then the Lord sent Nathan to David, and he said to him, and he came to him and said, there were two men in one city, the one rich and the other poor. The rich man had a great many herds and flocks, but the poor man had nothing except one ewe lamb, and he brought and nourished it, and he brought it up together with his children and ate bread. It drank out of his cup. I mean, it was like a daughter to him. This is like a pet. Now a traveler came, verse 4, to the rich man, and he was unwilling to take from his own flock or his own herd to prepare for the wayfarer who had come to him. Rather, he took the poor man's lamb and prepared it for the man that had come to him. David's anger burned greatly against the man. And he said to Nathan, as surely as the Lord lives, surely this man has done this, deserves to die. Let me ask you something. Mosaic law. If you committed adultery under the Mosaic law, what's supposed to happen to you? You're supposed to die. Right? Then David says, he must make restitution for the lamb fourfold because of this that he has done. Anger. He deserves to die. He's got to pay back fourfold. Now here are the words that Nathan says, which actually Nathan is risking his life to say this. Because David is the king. David could say to one of his servants, take this man, kill him. They would obey. Nathan is a prophet of God, sent by God to speak these words to David. He is obeying God. He is risking his life. Here's what Nathan says, verse 7. Nathan then said to David, "You are the man." Thus says the Lord God of Israel. Nathan's not saying, "I'm telling this to you." He says, "This is what the Lord God of Israel says. It is I who anointed you as king over Israel. It is I who delivered you from the hand of Saul. I gave you your master's house and wives into your care. I gave you the house of Judah and Israel. And if that not been enough, I'd have given you even more. Why have you despised the word of the Lord by doing evil?" And then he says, "You have killed Uriah with the sword. You have taken his wife." And then he goes on to say, "And you've killed him with the sword of the Ammonites." And he makes sure that David doesn't say, "Well, even I didn't kill Uriah. He got killed in a battle." God said, No. You put him up front. You let the Ammonites kill him. So David realizes, wow, I'm stuck. I'm stuck. It's true. God, Nathan knows. God knows. Everybody knows. Now, sometimes we do wrong. I'll bet you, every one of us in this room, this last week, sinned. I did. I'm not telling you what it is. It's not written in the book. It's not going to be in the book. Okay? Right? You sin with your mind. Sin with your eyes. Sin with your thoughts. Sin with your actions. What are we supposed to do when we sin? Have to deal with it, and we're supposed to deal with it immediately. The moment we realize, listen, in the Old Testament, there were sins. They called it, couldn't help it. It was a sin that a person didn't plan. You did something, and then you think, "Oh man, I did that." And they would take an animal, and they would say, "I did this unintentionally, and it was wrong," and they would have a sacrifice. Did you know under the Old Testament, if you did what they call presumptuous sin, which means you planned to do it, you said, "I know it's wrong and I'm going to do it," there wasn't a sacrifice you could take. You just expect the disciplined hand of God. So the difference between just a sin and a presumptuous sin is sometimes we sin. We didn't plan to do it necessarily. We just going through life and then we do something. There are some times that we say, "I'm going to do that." Those are presumptuous sin. We should expect the disciplined hand of God. Now, David, here he is. He's caught. What will he do? Now, what do most people do when we're caught? We do what? We try to hide it, but what do we do now that we're caught and we can't hide it? We deny it. Yeah, we say, "Listen, it's really not my fault." What did, when God came to Adam and said, "Did you eat the fruit?" What did he do? He said, "Oh yeah, I ate the fruit. It was ridiculous. I just blew it." Is that what he said? No, he said, "You gave me a defective woman." That's what he said. "The woman you gave me." He blames two people. He blames two people when Adam sinned. He blames the woman and he blames God. "This is the woman you gave me." And when God looked at Eve and said, "What have you done?" She said, "Serpent." See, when we are caught, we want to what? Do what? We want to make an excuse. We want to blame somebody else. We want to say something like, "You just don't know my circumstances. You just don't know what I'm going through. You just don't know what it was like. Take heed lest you think you stand, you what? You fall." God will not put you in a situation that you can, that He does not make a what? A way of escape. So what does David do? He does the right thing. The confession. Look what he does in verse 13. David said to Nathan, "I have sinned against the Lord." Now, the Bible tells us what to do. When we trust in Jesus Christ as Savior, He gives to us what? He gives us actually three things. When we believe in Jesus Christ as Savior, what do we get? We get what? Eternal life. We also get righteousness, Romans 4:5, "But to him who does not work but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is credited for righteousness." We get God's righteousness. But there's a third thing we get. We get forgiveness. Okay? Now we have an eternal relationship with God and eternal forgiveness with God in that relationship. But we also have fellowship with God. And when we sin, we break our fellowship with God, and we need the forgiveness of sin dealing with fellowship, not relationship. That's why when people sin, some people have taught historically that if you do certain sins, you could lose your salvation. People taught that, which is ridiculous, because he gives you what? Eternal life. How long does that last? It lasts forever. Listen, when you believe in Jesus Christ, the moment you believe, that moment you believe, he gives you eternal life. It is an eternal relationship. It can never change. But as a believer in our fellowship with God, when we sin, it breaks the fellowship. That's why we lose the joy of salvation when we have sin in our lives. We don't lose salvation. We lose joy of salvation. So what David did was the right thing here. When Nathan said, "You are the man," and all of these things, David said, "I have sinned against the Lord." What do we do? 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to do what? Forgive us and cleanse us. Now, I taught this last time. You've got to make sure you understand this. If is a third class if in Greek. When it says, if we confess our sins, we may or may not confess them. Sometimes we do, sometimes we don't. If we confess our sin, and the word confess does not mean to be sorry. It does not even mean to ask for forgiveness. The word confess means to tell on yourself. If you tell on yourself, I lied, I sinned, I did this, I did this. David says, I have sinned against the Lord. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive. That puts us back into fellowship with God. Forgive us our sins. It's forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, the thing I taught last week, you've got to understand this. As you go through life, we do sins. Sometimes we're not even aware we're sinning. And then sometimes we think of a sin that we've done. And we say, I need to confess that sin. But what about the sins that we did that we've even forgotten that we did? Right? Did you ever forget any of your sins? Right? Yeah, try to. So what he says is, if we confess our sins, maybe we will, maybe we won't. If we tell on ourselves, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sin, the ones we're confessing, and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He deals with all the sins, even the ones we can't remember. So I want you to understand that the moment we realize we've done something wrong, and we say, Lord, I lied, that is wrong. Not only does he deal with that sin and put us back into fellowship, but even the things we can't remember, he cleanses us from all unrighteousness. So it's like a reset button, right? Everything starts back over for us. He's a God of grace. You understand in the Old Testament they had a thing called the Day of Atonement, right? Anybody know what atonement means? What does the word atonement mean? What? Covering. They covered. In the Old Testament, you didn't pay for sin. Jesus is the only one that ever paid for sin. Old Testament sacrifices didn't pay for sin. They covered sin. There was a Day of Atonement, which was the Day of a Covering, in which they killed a bull and a goat. And it covered the nation of Israel's sins for a year. Because you can't remember every sin in that day, and you can't bring a sacrifice for every sin. You would be continually there going, next, bring me another animal, right? So he knows people. So David says, I blew it. I have sinned against the Lord. Now, you remember, what did David say should happen to the man that took that lamb? He should die. David realizes, wait a minute, what does the law say should happen to me? What should happen to David? He should die. Look at the grace of God. Then David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. Nathan said to David, the Lord also has taken away your sin. You shall not die. That's grace. That's grace. Let me ask you something. We've all sinned, right? Wages of sin is all of us supposed to die, right? What did Jesus do? Took our place, paid for our sin. So we don't have to die. We don't have to be separated from God, ever, because Jesus Christ. Psalm 32:5 says, this is David writing, I acknowledge my sin to you and my iniquity. I do not hide. I said, I will confess my transgression to the Lord, and you did forgive the guilt of my sin. This is what he wrote after this event. He wrote Psalm 51 and Psalm 32, and he says, I didn't hide it. He could have said, I hid it for a long time. But in this psalm, he says, I acknowledged my sin to you. I didn't hide my iniquity. I confessed my transgression. You forgave me. Forgave me. Psalm 32:6, I don't think I have that one up there, I don't think, says, let everyone who is godly pray to you when you may be found. Psalm 51, create in me a clean heart, O Lord, renew a steadfast spirit in me, restore to me the joy of thy salvation. I used to quote it, restore to me the joy of my salvation. No, it's the joy of, it's the God is the Savior. God's the one that's given the salvation. It's His salvation. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, Lord, and sustain me. What do we do when we sin? What are you going to do? The moment you recognize that you sinned, the moment we recognize it, we got to deal with it right then. Because what happens if we don't? What happens if we don't? Our fellowship is broken. We're not back into fellowship. Plus, God disciplines His children. Now, let me say this, and this is going to be hard, and then I'm going to get the application. We'll start the next lesson, okay? Does it mean that when we confess our sins, and He's faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness and put us back in the fellowship with Him, does that mean there will be no consequences to our sins? If you were going to receive consequences of sin, is it better to be in fellowship with God when you're getting those consequences or out of fellowship with God when you're getting those consequences? Always better. Listen, you may confess your sins, and there are consequences to sin. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. This is Galatians 6:7. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that shall he also, what? Reap. Let me tell you, sin has consequences. All sin. And sometimes, let me just say this, sometimes I think God is so gracious that we do things wrong, we confess our sins, and we don't ever feel like, I mean, let me ask you something. Have you ever done something wrong, confessed your sin, and felt like that God didn't get you for it? That ever happened to you? Has me. I'm saying, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Keep it up. Keep it up. Thank you so much. Isn't He a God of grace that sometimes it may be some consequences, but you don't feel them in the same way? Has there been times in your life that you've done things wrong? You've confessed those, but there were consequences? There are. We're going to see as we start the next lesson. Let me give you the applications first. But as we get to the next lesson, we're going to see the consequences. Because God said to David, you are my king. You represent me for the nation of Israel. And the nation of Israel are my people on this earth. And you as the king have done two bad things. There will be consequences. Let's look at the application, and that is simple. Let's deal with our sin. We have to deal with our sin. It's so easy to see sin in other people, right? Can't we see what everybody else does wrong? And remember, what did Jesus say? Listen, you're going to go get that little bitty thing out of somebody's eye, but you got a big telephone pole sticking out of your eye. That's what He said. You got a log sticking out of your eye, and they got a splinter, and you're going, you got a splinter in your eye. And they're saying, watch out when you move, because that log is going to knock people down. Because that's what He says. It's so easy to see sin in everybody else. And so let's deal with our sin. What happens? If we ignore our sin, God will deal with it. There'll be guilt. There'll be the loss of joy. There'll be discipline. He does this as a father to a child. God deals with us. Hebrews 12. We're going to see that in the next lesson. Hebrews 12. So let's deal with sin in our lives. The second thing is, here's what we do. Confess and forsake. You remember 1 John 1:9 basically says confess. We told you about the Proverbs that said confess and forsake. The goal is not to say, I'm going to do it again. The goal is to say, I know it's wrong, and I'm going to try not to do it again, right? There's great truth in the Word of God, Psalm 103. He says, He knows we're just dust. You know what that means? He knows what we're like. He knows that sometimes we try as hard as we could and we still mess up. He knows what we're like. He loves us beyond we could imagine. And I think one of the greatest truths, and we have to think about this, is His love never changes for us. You can be the most wretched sinner, keeping on sinning, not dealing with your sin, being as bad as you want to be, and His love for you is at the maximum. And you can be the most godly person, living for the Lord, serving Him, and His love for you is at the maximum. His love never changes. So if you feel like when you sin, He might not love you as much, His love never changes. Never changes. He loves us with an unconditional, everlasting love. Okay, do you have lesson 11? Anybody got that? Okay, I want you to think about lesson 11. And if you want to, just flip over to the New Testament, to Hebrews chapter 12, okay? And that's almost to the back. Hebrews, you get to James, you've gone too far. First and Second Timothy and Titus and then Philemon and then Hebrews and Hebrews chapter 12. If you get to the book of James, you just passed it, so go back just a little bit. We're continuing, of course, to see David, a man after God's own heart. Now, let me remind you of what we've seen in his life. Okay, I think that. Remember what we've seen? And I'm going to touch on this very quickly, just sort of show you where we are. We've talked about a man after God's own heart as a person who wants to do the will of God, who wants to live for God. Every one of us in the room could be men and women after God's own heart. We talked about he was faithful in little things. Be faithful in big things. If we want to serve God, be willing to do the little things. He'll use us to do big things. He trusted God, especially fighting Goliath. He didn't get vengeance. He realized vengeance, and he forgave when Saul tried to kill him and Nabal did him bad. He realized that God gave him certain promises, and he trusted God. He kept his word when he dealt with his good friend Jonathan. We said, and this is what we saw in the last lesson or two, that we are capable of any sin. If David, a man after God's own heart, if he is the great leader, if he wrote half of the Psalms, if he is one of the greatest men who ever lived, if he can sin, any one of us can sin. And then the new part that we saw last time, is we got to deal with sin. We saw last time, you have to deal with sin. Now, as we look at this lesson, we're going to see three things: the consequences, the confrontation, and the confession. Now, we saw some of that already, but I just want you to see, how does a loving Heavenly Father deal with us? Now, I'll be honest with you. I wish when we did the life of David, I wish we didn't have these chapters. See, I love David, and I love studying his life, and we love him when he's a little boy, and he fought Goliath, and he did everything his daddy told him to do, and then he's faithful as a young man, and he had his great friend Jonathan, and he did everything God wanted him to do. And then you get to this part of his life in which he had the sin with Bathsheba, and he killed Uriah, and then all of the results of that. And it would be so good if I mean, I actually had people say to me, why don't you just skip those lessons? I would love to. But we have to learn from where David did wrong just as much as we learn from where David did right. And so this is really sad as we look at this. I'm going to say this. I have two beautiful girls. They're grown up now. They were little. I remember when they were little, sometimes they did things wrong. Sarah would tell you she never did, but she did, actually. Sarah would say, Catherine did wrong. But sometimes we talked to them. Sometimes we had to do more than that. But as a father who loves your children, you have to do what? You have to discipline your children. Proverbs 29:15. I think that's the slide. The rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child who gets his own way brings shame to his mother. See, if you do not discipline your children, they'll bring shame. Because there are boundaries. The women are doing a Bible study called Boundaries. There are boundaries in our lives that we need to know what those boundaries are. And we need to know right from wrong. And we need to know how to live righteously and godly in this present age. Proverbs 13, I think the next one. Proverbs 13:24. He who spares his rod hates his son. But he who loves him disciplines him diligently. So that really means that all of you who have children, you know that you love your children beyond what you just love your children. You die for your children, right? We die for our kids. And yet when they do wrong, we can't say, I love them so much they can get away with that. Because we know that's really not what's good for them. That's not what's best for them. What's best for them is to be disciplined. So they learn right from wrong. So they won't do the things that are wrong and lead into a path that leads to destruction. So when we look at it, how God deals with us, when we trust in Jesus Christ as Savior, we become a child of God. We're born again. We're born in the family of God. As many have received Him, to them He gave the right to become children of God. John 1:12. So how does God look at His children? Hebrews 12. Look at verse 5. And he's talking to believers who have done wrong and are continuing to do wrong. And he writes to them, whoever this author is of the book of Hebrews, and he says, you've forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as what? Am I reading it? As sons, as children. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by him. For those whom the Lord loves, he does what? He disciplines and he chastens or scourges every son he receives. He says, don't overlook when God deals with you, because he deals with you as a father to a child. And you've forgotten that he's talking to you as a child. And don't overlook it, because whoever he loves, he disciplines. Now look at verse 7. I think I've got 7 up here too. He deals with us as children. Look at verse 7. It is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? Now he says, listen, when we sin and there are consequences. Listen, if you see a hot stove and you go, whoa, boy, that'd burn your hand. Next time you see a hot stove, what? You're not going to put it. You do certain things and your heavenly father wears you out. You know what? You're going to think twice before you do it again. You're going to think twice before you do it again. Your Heavenly Father says, this will not benefit you at all. You may think it will. It will not. So I'm going to bring this into your life as a consequence for what you're doing. I'm getting your attention so that you will realize that this will not benefit you. Now, get right and don't do this again. Why? Because I love you. And so whom the Lord loves, he what? Chastens and scourges. It is discipline that you endure. God deals with you as with a child, with a son. For what son is there whom the father does not discipline? Look at verse 10. He's talking about our earthly parents. They disciplined us for a short time as seemed best to them. Did we ever mess up disciplining our children? Of course. Does God ever mess up disciplining his children? Of course not. Never. Look what it says. They discipline us for a short time as it seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good so that we may share his holiness. What does he want us to do? Live what? Righteously and godly. Look at verse 11. All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful but sorrowful. True? It's not joyful, is it? You're going, can you stop this anytime soon? Right? Yet those who have been trained by it, afterwards it yields the peaceful fruit of what? You live righteously. So let me just say something. When we do wrong, and we do, our Heavenly Father loves us. When we confess our sin, He's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. When we continue to do wrong, our Heavenly Father loves us. And oftentimes, the consequences of our sinful actions, He allows to come into our lives, and He deals with us as a father to a child. And how do we respond to that? Listen to what He says in this verse. Those who have been trained by it. That means that when the discipline comes, we learn what God is teaching us. you understand that there are believers who do not learn what God is teaching them. They ignore what He teaches them. They sometimes say, if this is the way God is going to be, I don't want to have anything to do with Him. That doesn't mean God goes, oh, okay. God says, I love you too much to let you live this way. And you know what could happen someday? What happened to the Corinthians? Some of them what? Some of them dying. What happened in 1 John chapter 4 or 5? He says there is a sin that leads to what? Anybody know? Death. You just say it. People can stay in a state of sin and continue to rebel against God. And as He brings into our lives consequences, sometimes He says, it's just best to bring you back home. Now, in the first part of the church, and time is up, in the very first part of the church, there were a couple named Ananias and Sapphira, and they lied. They lied about the money that they gave to the church. They did nothing wrong with what they sold their property and gave money to the church. What was wrong is they lied about what they did, and they died just like that. I think I'm really thankful that He doesn't kill us right now every time we lie, right? Because He did. So, we got to stop there. As we get into this lesson, I want you to realize that He loves us more than we can imagine. And the consequences of sin come into our lives when we stay, especially in a state of sin, the consequences will expand. Because just like you as a parent will say, don't do that. Okay, if you do that, you get, okay, it's going to get worse. And that's what happens. So, what do we want to gain from this? When we sin, what? Confess it and forsake it and learn from whatever He brings into our lives. Heavenly Father, help us, Lord, as we continue looking at the life of David and as we see these principles about dealing with sin and the discipline and all of those things, help us to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Savior. Help us to deal with any sin that might come into our lives. Thank you, Lord, that you love us more than we could imagine, and you love us so much you will not let us get away with sin. Thank you for your love to us, Lord. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.